You know, that's true. We're in good hands. We're studying in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I've been preaching here for 26, 27 months. All of the preaching I've done has been looking for this 11th chapter as a text. I'm glad we finally got there. And I can legitimately talk about it in sequence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And there then follows the proving of that fact, because the first verse of Hebrews 11 is not a definition. It's a declaration. Faith turned loose substantiates things hoped for. And faith, you ought to be able to write it now, is a hanging of the body on that which the mind has agreed to and the heart has responded to. It is an action. It's a hanging of the body on what the mind has agreed to, what the heart has responded to. I've been saying the same thing over and over again, hoping I could say it a different way. One of these times it would turn on the light for whomever might still be listening and not understand that faith goes beyond belief. Now, such faith, when put into action, such faith substantiates. Gives proof for. Is the title deed to. Transubstantiates. It is, of course, my word is concretionizes. It makes things happen. It's not a reaction to a happening. It is a happening that makes things follow. It's action. It is the evidencing. Faith pragmatizes. Oh, no, this word pragmatic has come into our language. Faith pragmatizes, literally works out to be seen that which was not seen. Faith, therefore, becomes all of this. And all this book has been talking about reacting to the greatest news ever given to mankind, delivered by God's own Son. But the reaction to God's Word is not new. That which is new, proclaimed in the book of Hebrews, is they just had glimpses of the Word in times past. We have the living Word. And if God would honor those who had glimpses, followed shadows and types, how much more will He respond to that Word and back the Word that's brought by the Son? This chapter is on that action. By it, elders obtained a good report. And then he starts it out in a list of giants. Number one, God Himself equals a father. From His heart and mind came the conception, and Jesus, as the member of the Godhead, the opening of the book of Hebrews says, was the agent, the agency word by which the worlds were formed, and from not a thing. God's Word speaks and everything becomes. That's the starting foundation. God said, let us make man in our image. Do you know that faith is the key to becoming a creator? Now, like all truths, you can take one of these things in isolation and carry them out to some extreme nonsense. But literally, faith and faithing is a creating action. As God and His Word produced everything, God lets us, by hanging on His Word, become the catalyst that causes His Word to keep on creating. That's what faith is. It lets us join with God as elements in continuous creation. As this world that was formed by His words, is held together by His words, will one day be wiped out and recreated by His word, we on the stage of this word now become the exception. When we look beyond the seen to the unseen, look beyond the visible, and latch on to the invisible hope that is declared by His word, and by hanging on to it, we literally create on the stage of history continued expressions in conformity with God's expressed will, as the worlds themselves were created by His word. And we look at the examples then. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and now we're to Abram. And that's where tonight's lesson takes us. By faith, Abraham, interesting because it's looking back, he wasn't yet Abraham when he was called. But by faith, Abraham, which he became, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after, circle our word after, receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. He received a word from God, that's the call. The word pointed to what was not yet. That's the hope, and that's the invisible. He obeyed. That's the hanging of the body. He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's go back and look at that. Go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and let's watch this journey. 31st verse of the 11th chapter has his father acting first. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his daughter's son, or his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, for they didn't know where they were going. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Haran means halting. They halted. It was on the same side of Euphrates as Ur. They hadn't yet come to the jumping off place. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Won't you see what faith demands? And you can't change it. You'll never be able to change this truth about faith. And again, can I say, Lord, help us to put flesh and blood on these personalities. Abram became a giant. Here is where he started. Get thee out of thy country. That's the familiar. That's what he was identified with. Circle thy country. That was the known. That was the seen. That was the set of security from thy kindred. That was the known, and that was the seen. And from thy father's house, secure, commonplace, no risk, unto a land that I will show thee. What he was to leave was clear. What he was to come to, hazy. You will never become a man of faith if you got to have it clear when you start. That's the genius of John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim was burdened down with a burden. He didn't know what to do to get rid of the burden. He finally came upon evangelist, and evangelist says, do you see that wicker gate yonder? He says, no, I don't. Well, he says, do you see the light that emanates from it? Yeah, I think I do. Then fasten your gaze on it and go to it. He didn't have a clear view of where he's going. Yeah, I think I see the light. The gate's there, was the promise of the evangelist. You're never going to become a man of faith if you got to have it all worked out before you'll take a move. From thy country unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Solitary man to become a nation. I want to show you great promises. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's a very important thing you need to note. Now the Lord had said, open verse 1, chapter 12. Go to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. You'd think it'd be the other way around. The Lord appeared would be in verse 1, and the Lord said would be in verse 7. Because most of us are looking for an appearing, and when we get the appearing, and I'm not talking about the second coming, when the Lord visits us in some special appearance, then we'll listen to his word. Every giant of God in God's book crawls before he walks and walks before he runs. Someone has said you will never ever find the unknown will of God for your life until you're acting on the known. God gave him a command. He doesn't appear, and I challenge you to find it earlier. After man's fall, this is the first appearance of the Lord to a man. And it followed the obedience of the word. All he had was a word from the Lord. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, halting. How long halt ye between two opinions? I could have preached on Terah, but he not in this list. T Sheera in here died at the place of halting. And there are just a lot of God's people that die at the place of halting. Halfway between Ur and Canaan, the Lord had said, it's almost an admonition, as though Terah had to die. Now the Lord had said prior to the death of Terah, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Well, now, Lord, give me a little glimmer of it first. No. Obey me, then I'll show you. Do my word, then I'll appear. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That has to be one of the great understatements of God's word. Just pause on it a minute. They're still at Haran on the other side of the river Euphrates. Between Euphrates, the crossing of the river, are mountains and deserts, and across Jordan and then into that land, and to come to that place where Nablus stands today in modern Israel, Shechem, which was to become Bethel, or the area where Shechem and Bethel were. But look at the trip. When he finally got up and went, they went forth, they came. The only thing about the journey is the start and the finish. What else matters? We like to tell of our operation. It's like me in a dentist chair. You know, about all those 10 hours. My dad said 7. I wish it had been 7. It's 10. I got a card today. Somebody said, is it true? The dentist said you were the calmest patient he's had in many years. You see that? His regular patients usually kick up a fuss. Animal. Said, glad you hung in there, even if you had a vet for a dentist. You know, calmness, it just depends on who you're related to. Now, we want to tell, you know, about our operation. All the misery. I made it. What's important? He left and he got there. What difference about all the other stuff? I studied that this afternoon and I thought, you mean tell me when all this battle of faith is over, all that's important is I made it, I can't just go throughout eternity talking to everybody in heaven about all this misery? Why? How boring would it be when we got the rest of Abram's story? That's why that I say heaven's not a ending. It's, as Paul says, it's a beginning. God's funny. They went forth and they came. That is proof positive. Keep the forward look. Forgetting those things which are behind, let's press toward the mark. He got there, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. and the Lord appeared. Hadn't appeared yet. Hadn't appeared to anybody since he drove him forth from the garden. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Circle that word. And are you aware of the fact that the whole trip and all the journey, this is the first time after he got there that he knew he was there? Talk about faith. I'd have gotten mad. I'd have said, you mean I didn't even have the joy of knowing I was almost here so I could relish it? I camp a half a day's journey from it so I can get my appetite all ready to come in. I'm here already, and I'm still just pushing on and don't even know I'm here yet. There's a very significant truth God wants to get across. There has always been the mistake in studying the Old Testament passages about Canaan's land to make it an either or, either heaven or not heaven at all, or not heavenly at all. The usual tendency is to make Canaan heaven. And as is the case of most types, most prophecy, they're multiple in meaning, multiple in fulfillment, and usually they grow in their fulfillment. Canaan is a type of heaven in a certain sense, in that it is promise fulfilled, and the ultimate promise is the ultimate rest. In thy presence is fullness of joy, but it also typifies all promises obtained between here and there. And a lot of you and me can take real joy in the knowledge that you may get there and be there before God convinces you that you're there. I could take some time on that, but I'd like to leave it because I'm going somewhere else. There is that tension in this Christian journey. A homely analogy is, I never had the joy of graduating from college. I was working on my master's when they gave me my bachelor's. I was working on my PhD when they gave me my master's. And I was long gone, had to fly back to the graduation to make my mother happy when I got my PhD. The edge was taken off of it because I was forever going into something else. And I thought, if I can ever get that degree, I've made it. I was already into the next one when they was handing that one out. The edge was off of it. Christianity's like that. Accept it and get happy about it, because every goal becomes a window, really, to something else. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, you're here. What do you mean I'm here? I don't own a square inch. Who are those birds? You said you're going to give me a land for me and mine. What are they doing here? Everywhere I look, ugliest crowd I ever saw. You're here. It don't look like it to me. A few times I've said that about Faith Center, but I'm changing. As time goes on, it looks more and more like it's the place. Abram had an opportunity to express continued faith. Faith brought him forth from the land. He went forth. He hung his body. A lot of Christians watching me had the faith, had the ability to respond and to turn from family, to turn from what they were doing, and to set out. And then, because having made that sacrifice, what they get is less than what they thought they'd have, which is but a place en route to what we will become and have, they give up. That's why I am so hard-headed and cantankerous against these rosy glow painting preachers that make everybody think that a simple walk up the altar way and a kneeling down here and a praying will change your whole life until you just skip and skip and skip and skip and skip and hoopy 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 thereafter. This is the place. Miserable as it is, this is the place. Right where you're at, this is where your kids are going to get it. You go uphill all the way. As he moves south toward Jerusalem, he goes uphill all the way. Stay close by. We're going to sing some more before we finish. Let me teach now. You mean this is what I have been promised? Yeah. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there, circle that word there, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. What are you and I doing when we confront the realities of the place to where God has called us? Abram there builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there, circle it again, he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still, underline those words, going on still toward the south, toward Jerusalem in that case, but then he's going to take a side road. You will find two phrases characterize Abram. He pitched and he builded. How many know what he pitched? He didn't pitch a World Series. What did he pitch? Tent. That's right. What did he build? How many know it's easier to pitch than it is to tent and to build? Huh? How many know that what you pitch is less permanent than what you build? What's that tell you about Abram? Those two phrases characterized his life. He pitched his tent. He builded his altar. The tent was his home, the shade from the sun, the shelter in the storm. It typified our earthly residence. The altar was his relationship to God. The tent was his relationship to this earth and his availability to God. He pitched the one. He builded the other. You know what was wrong with those saints of God that builded for a while under Zerubbabel and Joshua that we read about in the book of Ezra, that stopped their building for 15 years until they were roused by Haggai? They builded their house. They pitched toward God. You know what's wrong with much of the church world today? We build our foundations and our house and our relationship to this earth. It's with God our relationship is unstable and temporary and loose. There's a key to these men. He didn't know as much as you know. There's a Charlie school that doesn't know more about God than Abraham knew. There is not a person in the sound of my voice that doesn't have more on which to build in his relationship with God than Abraham had. Not a child of God. But what has more promise to claim than Abram had? God said, get out. He went not knowing where he went. And that's what the book of Hebrews is eulogizing. He went not knowing whither he went. It was enough to know God said go. He left the clear and stable for the hazy and uncertain. And when he got there, it was worse than he could imagine. Occupied by strangers, enemies. He didn't own anything. God said, this is it. Okay, Lord, I'll build an altar. An altar is where you die. An altar is where you recognize God's rights. An altar is where you worship. You recognize God's worth. And he built an altar there. And yet, and this is the remarkable thing that stands out in all of these giants that gives me courage. We then encounter his failure. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down. From going up, he went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous. Grievous land. Couldn't have been worse than the desert he had just crossed. It's these ups and downs of the life of faith that I so desperately want to communicate. Thank God the record is complete. How can a man have this quality to cross the deserts, to come to the place and be told this is it when the Lord appears to him? I also noticed something else, and you better write it down in your book and never ever forget it. The failure comes after the appearance. The greatest outpouring of God's power in the life of Elijah, when the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, was the prelude to his failure at Jezreel. I will never forget, and I will always be indebted to Bill Pickthorne, among many other things, who riveted into me the truth. As a revivalist, the time you can expect the devil to win with you is immediately after the victory. There is something about that outpouring and that appearing and that supernatural and that wonderful and that miraculous, whatever may be the happening, that causes us to take our hand off the rudder and start relying on the seen instead of the unseen. It was after the appearing that he came apart. As a pastor, that's why I'm indebted to Bill Pickthorne. As a pastor, the time my antennas go up to watch is when the outpouring comes. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. If you build these expectancies into your journey, you are forewarned and thus can be forearmed. If he had kept his head on, there could be nothing drier than the desert he had just crossed. But he went down. And we got down there, he said, you know, said to his wife, Sarai, Behold, now I know that thou art, you're good looking, woman. And it'll come to pass when the Egyptians see, they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me to get you. So he lies. Abram, the father of faith, perpetrates a lie. Say, and what's her to lie and support him? Say, I pray thee, you're my sister. Well, he was out of the track. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he excused in leaving? No. God had said in the seventh verse, this is the land.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
Didn't matter that it didn't look like it. Didn't matter that famine came. Expect your circumstance to deny God's will, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. He went looking for a better land when God said, this is it. I'm ruining about 157 and a half messages en route through this one, because I'd like to pause on that one too. People that will not accept the simplicity of God's word in the walk of faith and what God wants to do with us. God has said, this is it. What does God want to do with you and me? Let, say it with me, us make man in our image. And every time we get in the pressure cooker that gives us the chance to grow in his image, what do? Run away. As Richard Halverson says, we want the product without the process. And because the process is tough, when we're in that pressure cooker that will bring forth his purpose, we want to get out of it. The message is, this is the land, don't go looking for another one. Don't go hunting a church, it'll make it easier on you. Stay in these bottom lands. Well, where is that picture? Where's Dave? Bring me that picture of the bottom lands. Our resident artist has finally finished the mural of faith on Haggai, or rather Zechariah's prophecy about the myrtle trees in the bottom lands. I think I want you to see it right now. How far away is it? Has he gone clear to his office after it? Because that's going to take a long time. You better run fast and bring it in here. I want to sing another verse. I got to stop right here. This picture will say it in 1,000 words. Will say it what 1,000 words couldn't say. This is the land. Sure, it's tough. I'd give my... Yeah, my teeth. I still got them too. These old plastic caps I got on that thank God will be exchanged for something that's solid. 4 weeks out, cover some good teeth. I want the enemy to know that I can still chew and grind them. In fact, I want that bulldog picture when he gets the other one. I want it too. Oh, turn it around. I don't want them to see it yet. Got to have a little bit of suspense here. No. Give me the bulldog now if you got it. Bring on the FCC, I've got my choppers fixed. And that goes for anyone else opposing God's work? Who said it would be easy? We'll sing some more in a minute. Who said it would be easy? Zacchaeus showed God people in bottomlands as myrtle trees growing. See that? Look what's coming around the bend. That's a something else kind of animal with a horn like that, wouldn't you say? Put it on camera one. As these murals of faith take shape, Zechariah described God's people as myrtle trees. I'm going to put it on the floor. Growing in bottomlands in the night. They're going to be surrounded by horns of power. But look who moved in with them. The Lord Himself moves into camp in those bottomlands with God's people, symbolized by myrtle trees, growing in the bottomlands, taking root. This is the place, folks, is what I'm saying. I know it's exciting to be a part of a bandwagon. But a lot of Christianity today, and I really wish I could get this message through that camera into homes. And I understand the distance that some people live from this place. But I think Sunday night, as we study God's Word, this ought to be the gathering place for the king's houses. We ought to break these walls open, and I want you to consider your responsibility as you sit at home, because there are some things we can't capture in a camera. The Festival of Faith all week long ministers to the home. Not that big a job to drive. Those that don't have transportation, I understand. It's not that big a job to get out Sunday afternoon and get to this King's House one on Sunday night together around God's Word. It becomes a testimonial. A testimonial to an onlooking world that God's got a few people that know where it's at. So much of Christianity is just spectators, looking on like a Colosseum arena to a handful of the heroes telling of their exploits, instead of true involvement in bottomlands in the walk and warfare of faith. These people become heroes, but they are in bottomlands of faith before they become heroes. This is it. When the pressure came on, he went down to Egypt. And that's when he sinned. Loss of faith preceded the sin. I ask a question of this church. When any time that faith has been front and foremost, I ask you if it hasn't been true for now 30 years, I was told. It was 28 year history when I came to this church. We're now into the 30th year of the history of this church. And I'm going to roll the camera back when I'm teaching and pull you clear over there, Joe, because I really want this group here to get what I'm teaching even more than the picture right now. 30 years with me. These 2 years added to the years that were planted here. Throughout the history of this church, has God ever failed when you hung in there on faith? The problems always come when famine causes a look down toward Egypt where the natural supply is. And that preceded sin. God even plagued the place they were in because he wanted Abram back where he belonged. And the 13th chapter is the journey back. That's the beautiful thing. He comes back. He was rich. Sometimes I want you to know this. You can get off the path of faith and you can have some temporary material prosperity that makes it look like it's right. I can tell a lot of people listening to me right now, a trip down to Egypt will take the pressure off of you. In some cases it will. But it'll make sinners out of you. A trip down to Egypt may get some things done for you now that ease the pressure. But it will be far short of God's best for you. God's ways are not man's ways. And where is our inheritance? A city we can see, or one whose foundations are laid by God himself? Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Chapter 13. Underline these words. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. You read that? Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You think that's accidental language? He went unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You know what this guarantees me? All Faith Center, all Gene Scott, all you have to do to get it back together again is get back to the same foundations. The tent and the altar. The tent speaking of God's absolute lordship. The tent speaking of constant availability and absolute looseness of identification with this world and total identification with God. The place where the altar was builded. God's word so simple, it doesn't satisfy silly people who want something more spectacular. Under the place of the tent, under the place of the altar. And immediately the trouble starts again. God, help me to communicate this. This is the place. Everywhere he looks, he's got Perizzites, Hittites, Canaanites. Doesn't look like a place of blessing. It's got famine in the land. Let's just come to Southern California. How big a crowd do you think that kind of ministry would call for? You think it'd fill the Shrine Auditorium? You have no idea how I'm fighting, really turning loose on this one. But I don't want to insult your intelligence. I think you can apply it. Put flesh and blood on it. God had led him all the way. He comes to this place and everything in the circumstance defies that he is a favorite of God's. And immediately after he builds the altar, comes famine. What kind of testimony do you think that would do? You think I'd be invited to speak at some super cosmopolitan Christian convention to be able to testify that when I built my altar, it produced a famine? You think old Reverend Rufus Glitterteeth would publish my testimony in his magazine? God's famine producer. Every time he builds an altar, it'll dry the place up. Every time he builds an altar, he dries the place up. If I weren't already president of the Full Gospel Fellowship of Churches and Ministers International, they wouldn't let me preach. They don't have a choice. I open it. And I'm going to change the name before the next meeting. We're going to change it to The Christian Fellowship. Because if the gospel isn't full, it isn't the gospel at all. I know it's out, and I know I'm being almost to the point of ludicrous, but you know I'm telling a lot of truth. Soon as he built his altar, soon as God appeared to him, soon as God says this is the place, whack, here comes famine. And famine takes a while to get, and takes a while to last, and takes a while to feel the effect of. It didn't just happen in 24 hours. It started at that moment. So why do we expect every time we come to renewed commitment that God will just make it all rosy in a day? Faith hangs there in spite of the circumstance. And if you have no testing in the circumstance, and if it's already seen results, it's not faith at all. And it may be, and this is why the message of so much of the humanization of the gospel is having its converts in today's revival. Those that will give you the magic way to success with God in a stroke. As Tozer says, perfected saints are made. They are not born. A.W. Tozer burst upon the scene with his little booklet, The Pursuit of God. And as much as any modern day voice, was a prophet of God, piercing the sham of so much of today's Christianity. What a lot of people don't know is that there were 15 hidden years in a little old birdcage of an office in Chicago where he fought out in his soul the priorities. And he learned the lesson of pursuing God instead of pursuing God's gifts. He learned the lesson of taste and see that the Lord is good instead of only seeing God's actions. He became like Moses, one who tapped into God's ways instead of God's actions. You know, faith center in these bottom lands has really got a chance. That a lot of these places that have made it haven't got. Do you really know that? Now let me come down where you live. You, in your pressure cooker, have got a chance to become an Abraham. It may take some of you to go down on a side road to Egypt, fall into sin, to find how futile some of that stuff is. And when Abram came back to the place of the altar and the place of the tent, immediately when he got back where he ought to be, the heat came on. I can say this 1,000 times, and we still won't learn it, starting with this preacher. The minute he got back where he ought to be, pressure. Why didn't they have this fight down in Egypt? Same people. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The life of faith will always sort out the carnal from the spiritual. The life of faith will always sort out the ones that are tuned in on eternal things and those that have got to have it here and now. The life of faith will always produce a backdoor revival at the same time it has people coming in. So expect it, folks. I'm getting to the point where that more and more like Jesus, I can just watch someone like the rich young ruler go. As painful as it may be, I can watch him go. There was strife. Why? The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. That's what faith's about, folks. If the circumstance is able to provide, no faith is needed. God demanded from these people that he had led to the place that he called, this is it, that they look to him. In Egypt, the land was able, but in the place of faith, without him, they couldn't do anything. I'd give every dollar I got tonight if I could rewrite this chapter as my promise. If I could rewrite this chapter tonight and make it different, I wish I could. But I can't. That's the flesh in me speaking. I wish that I could somehow be in Egypt and not sin, and that the place that God called us to did not require the faith that Canaan required. Do you understand what I'm saying? So do you. That eternal tension between what God promises and what we have, and the constant necessity to reach and grab what he promises in spite of what we have and hang on to it until it becomes ours to have. And here's what the life of faith will do. It'll produce strife. Well now, I had an associate leave me once at another place. I led him to the Lord. I taught him most of what he knew. He didn't have anything when he came with me. He had an estate that was in a mess. He had lost it all. I loved him as a son. I can still remember, as I've been prone to do through many years, I helped him with some of his problems. I can still remember the weekend when he signed a document on a transaction that was the beginning of answering all his earthly security problems. It was the beginning of being fixed for life. He didn't have to worry anymore. He signed the document with his wife that night, and the very next day When I had driven to San Francisco, he called me and resigned. And had the gall, the unmitigated gall, to tell me that he felt one of the reasons why he was leaving is that there was so much pressure on us in what we were doing that we must not be in God's will. I said, go if you want to go. But my last word to you who's taught you God's book, I will not for one second let you distort what God's word says. What you're saying is a complete denial of what God's word shows me all through its book. You can't be in God's will without the pressure being on you. You can have peace in the storm. You can sing praises at midnight. But it is warfare. It is a race. It is pressure cooker from start to finish. And if God can let me communicate that into this hoopy hoopy land down here in Los Angeles, it'll be worth all the sacrifice that we ever have to go through to teach that one truth to this cradle. Give it all to me now, Jesus, Los Angeles religious land. The minute he got back to the tent and the altar, strife between what? The carnal and the eternal. The fleshly and the spiritual. The seen and the life of faith. Abram says, let's have peace. We be brethren. Look, there's a lot of land. You choose, Lot. Now one wonders what made Lot follow Abram. There is an aura that exudes from a true man of faith that strikes a note. With Reinhold Niebuhr, I call it the imageness of God in man. When we see it, it attracts. May God help those of you and me, should I ever qualify, who walk the walk of faith, to be alert to the fact that like a magnet, it will attract its tearers. And it will attract its lots. It's inevitable. There is something about the genuine that rings a chord in that imageness of God and man that makes them rise to it. And any faith journey will have in its vortex the tearers. It will stop at a place of halting. The lots that are attracted, they may not even know what they're attracted. But when the chips are down, they are not going to make the full commitment. That's why any work of faith such as this must go through a sorting. To be very personal to this church is probably why God sent a teacher to the church in its 28th year. Because with all the problems that may have developed, this church was led by an example of faith for many years that attracted many hangers-on. That when the true sword of the word begins to sort, and the life of faith suddenly moves from the one to the many, and the test is there, strife and sorting. Well, Abram says, Lot, you choose. And Lot looked toward the watered plains of Jordan. And he looked at the scene, and his true nature came out. And he said, I'll take Jordan, the best of the land. And he pitched his tent, it says, toward Jordan. And then he moved, or toward Sodom. And then he moved at the gate of Sodom. And then he moved on into Sodom. And you wonder why some that have had the example, he had followed Abram across those deserts. He had followed Abram down to Egypt and seen the consequences there. Got a taste of wealth. One wonders why some that have had that breath of faith can turn so sour. I could preach on Lot. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He moved to the gate of Sodom. He moved into Sodom. His wife became identified with Sodom. My sense of humor is going to kill me someday. I remember I used to keep Sunday school stories. Remember the kid, they said, what happened to Lot's wife when she turned around? She turned into a pillar of salt. The kid said, my mother looked around, turned into a telephone pole. Had nothing to do with what I'm preaching. I just had to get it out of the way so I could keep going. It just propped up. Lot took the best. He went to those well-watered plains. Then what happened? When Abram was left at that place where God said, this is the place, and he had lost the best as it appeared to man's eyes, then God said the most startling thing. He said, lift up now. Not tomorrow. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. I wrote a book on that title so you can buy it and read the rest of the message. Lift up now. No, you can't buy it. Call and you can have it. Lift up now. We'll give it to you. Now thine eyes. Can't buy it at all. Give it in the bookstore to anybody that's here that wants it tonight. Just give it to them. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Nothing had changed from the very first. It was still the place. It still defied in circumstance God's promises. But lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Arise and walk. And everywhere your foot touches, I'm going to give it to you. You walk 10 yards, you get 10 yards. You walk 100 yards, you get 100 yards of territory. You walk from Dan to Bethel and from the plain of Sharon to the Jordan River, and it's all going to be yours. And Abram started walking. Well, that's what for 27 months I've been saying we got to do. We've got the same promises. The circumstances defy it, but as long as we walk in faith, that which God has promised is ours.